Please, the book of Hebrews. I just don't want to start having Saturday night rehearsals for the church service. I'm going to tell you a little bit about how life was when we got back after being gone 3 weeks. It's not really to complain, it's kind of to set the stage for how life goes sometimes, life individually, life as families, life as a church, and how sometimes you just look at things and just say, I give up. Why? I can't keep up. We came back. We gone for 3 weeks. Well, before we had several things began to happen. It was a great trip. Everything's on time. Everything's working out. It couldn't be more better. Then we got an email that Charlie, the hermit crab, had died. And that was a blow, you know. I mean, it was. And then, of course, we got the Hawkeye email, you know, with the face situation where his face was smashed and all tore up. Fortunately, the pictures didn't come through. We couldn't open the pictures up because otherwise we would have had a meltdown. Just hearing the story, I was upset. We start coming back on the plane. We left Tel Aviv. At Tel Aviv, they pulled my Washington, D.C. to Chicago ticket. They pulled it at Tel Aviv, so when we got to Washington, D.C., you don't have a ticket to Chicago. Well, yeah, what's this? Well, this is your Tel Aviv to Madrid ticket. Well, they took the wrong ticket. So after being up all night, we spent another night standing around in the O'Hare Airport. Just wait here. We'll leave at 6:45 tomorrow morning. It's 9 o'clock at night. What, just wait in line? Yeah, wait in line until 6 tomorrow morning. So we sat in a chair and waited there. So we'd been up two nights. We get home. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm setting the stage, okay? You understand what I'm saying? If we took turns, we could all do the same thing I'm doing right here. How bad is your life? I'll go first, then you can go, okay? So I'm not going to take another offering when I get done here or something. Although it may sound like it. Okay, we get home, and of course, see the boys. That's all exciting. Everybody's fine, except, you know, Hawkeye's face is gone. Get home, and first thing is the kitchen sink is clogged. Now, I just spent the last year remodeling the kitchen sink. I didn't do the plumbing, of course. I didn't redo that. But so the kitchen sink is clogged. That causes turmoil for the next 48 hours. Nothing will go down the drain. Of course, I'm working on it with plungers, and I created a vacuum system trying to vacuum it. I'm trying to save $60 from calling the plumber, you know. I had to call the plumber. I walked out and looked at my car that I hadn't seen for 3 weeks, and other people had been driving it. And I noticed the back passenger door had wait a minute, that dent wasn't there. No one knows. And it probably just happened in the parking lot, but it was enough to, like, you know, I'm trying to keep this car going. Well, I had to take someone to work, and first thing I get in is I'm going to the first stop sign. The brakes grind like you've never. It's like, whoa, my brakes. There wasn't even no sound when I left, but now the brakes are grinding. It sounds real bad. We call, you know, it'll be about $60, $80. Get the, you know, $720 later, I get my car back. The air conditioning is not working in the house. I basically got 5 computers on my desk, you know, doing different things. That sounds like a lot, but they're all doing stuff. 2 of them are brand new, about a year and a half. They both go down. And now this week, like yesterday, I found out my little server that's doing all my backup memory, I said, it's not working. So I call the guy. He goes, sorry. He says, that's just a paperweight now. I said, I only had about a year and a half. He says, well, you got a 12-month warranty. Well, there's just computers are starting to line up and there's a break. Okay, the story could go on. Is there anything else I'm missing? I'm missing 3 or 4 things that just, it's like, oh, I mean, for example, the weeds in the yard. You don't know how many things can grow in 3 weeks. Now, Ben did mow the yard once, and that was all that needed. But the vines, the weeds, the whole house is like, who lives here? Nobody. And so the whole thing was just, and all these things start happening. Oh, you know, I'm not even going to talk about the book. I got a book coming out in April of 2007. We missed that date. Hopefully 2008. No, we're getting close. But the whole thing, we get that thing. I got it back from the designer. Look at it. Made 75 changes the first day back and sent it back to have those changes. And now we're still waiting again. So anyway, about this time, you look at the ministry. You look at your call to the Word of God. Not just that I've got to teach the Word of God, but to live, to embrace, to follow. It's like, I don't know about you, but inside it's like, it doesn't matter. I'm just in survival mode. I'm just going to try and just get to the next day. Is there food on the table? Good. I hope there's food tomorrow. And just forget this call to the ministry and just go into survival mode. But listen, I tell you that because that's not just my life. And again, all those things are resolvable. I mean, every one of those things I told you about, we're already in the process of fixing, or we've already called the plumber, we've already got the car fixed, the brakes are changed, Hawkeye's face is already healing. Could have been a whole lot worse than what happened to him. I mean, everything is fine. We are happy. Everything is working out. But there's those moments that you get in the valley of the shadow of death. It's like, even as a individual, as a family, as a church, where it's like, there's no coming out of this. It's the glory days are gone. We might as well just give up. But one of the things that the Bible calls us to do, individually, if it's in a business, if it's in whatever God's called you to, if it's in a church's life, its existence, is to just keep moving. If there was no God, seriously, and we talk about this, I believe we referred to it on a Wednesday night. If there was no God, if there was no eternity, if there was no absolute truth, if it was just a meaningless life, then we should consider just either giving up or eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no point, and once you're down, you're down, you're never going to get up. But because we have a living God, because the Word of God is true, because Jesus Christ is alive in our life, because what you see today is not the final answer. What you see today is not the final product. We are going somewhere. Things are happening, and we are growing, we are changing, we are developing, and situations are changing. That please, I tell myself this, I tell you this, if we will just keep moving, if you'll just stay on your feet, things are already changing. From the time Jesus Christ came out of the grave until He returns, we are progressing towards the return of Jesus Christ. We're progressing towards the kingdom of God. And in between there, we've got a call. We've got a mission. And though things come up and things distract us and things put us down, if we will just stay on our feet, it's going to change simply because that's God's nature. Things are going to improve. Things are going to grow. Things are going to be productive. The Bible calls us to live that way. The Bible calls us, you may not understand things. You may not be able to change certain things. But if you'll stay on your feet, things are changing. The world is going to get worse. Things are going to get more chaotic. Things are going to become more confusing. And if you can't hang on to that truth today, if you can't wrap your mind around hope today, then it's going to get more difficult in life, more difficult in world situations, and there's going to be a universal hopelessness that we're approaching. Read in Hebrews, please, with me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. I've got three passages of Scripture I'm going to show you today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Now, we were at a church, a Messianic church, and the service lasted just short of 3 hours. Yeah, I mean, it was 2 hours and 50 minutes. And we read from the Old Testament, from the Torah, we read like the story of Balaam and his donkey, which is like 3.5-4 chapters. We read all the way through. Just next chapter. Well, that was the reading from the Torah. And then we read a chapter out of, I think it was Jeremiah. Then we read a psalm. Oh, but they're Messianic Jews. They also read from the New Testament. So we then read a chapter out of Matthew. And then we turned to the epistles, Romans chapter 12. And heck, I thought they were headed for Revelation. And those were entire chapters. So we probably, out of 2 hours and 50 minutes, we read probably at least 45 minutes we were reading. And then we got done all the reading and all the multitudes of songs, all the little rituals that went along with it, then guess what it was time for? The message. And after about 2 hour warm-up, well, probably an hour, 45-minute warm-up, you knew this message was not going to be summary. It was, now that was all preparation for the message. And then after the message, which was good, lengthy, but good, it's like, well, they sing one more song and I'm ready to, you know, church, I'm ready to walk out the back door. We're done. And now let's share in the Lord's Supper. It's like, then we went one by one and took communion for the next half hour. Oh, and then, of course, we had the closing song, I thought, and then another closing song, and finally we were done. And then we all were invited back for coffee. It's like, but anyway, the reason I say that is I'm not going to do that today. But we are going to read three portions of Scripture. I'm not going to challenge you with, you know, entire chapters, although I probably have. Okay, chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew, there's the hope, you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. That you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. You had a hope. You realize that no matter what takes place here, keep your head up. You're looking at the goal. We're going to go through the valley. We're going to go through the difficult times. But we're heading towards a goal. And the goal is the Word of God. It's what this is all about. This life is not about right now what we get. Of course we want things to work out. Of course we want things to be successful. Of course we want not to have problems. But this is not the end. Your problems today are not the end. We're heading somewhere. This book of Hebrews is written. We don't know sure who wrote it. We're not real sure who it's addressed to. I don't think Paul wrote it, but that's a fun topic to discuss. But I think Barnabas wrote it, but that's like a guess. Okay. So, but that the other problem is we don't know who it was written to. There is a heavy overtone of the temple, heavy overtone of the priesthood, of some religious order. Some people think it was written to the priest in Acts that says many became believers. First, they turned their backs on Jesus Christ. He was crucified. But upon his resurrection, it says in Acts, many of the priests became believers. And they entered into the faith. But remember, they're raised Jewish. They're raised in the priesthood, and they've embraced their Messiah. But as things began to happen, they started to draw back away from this whole book is to a group of people who's backing away. They're saying, I don't know, maybe we got in too deep. And they're starting to back away. And this author who signs it off as being a short letter of a word of encouragement, which leads me to think it was Barnabas, is simply coming to them, not trying to teach them doctrine, but simply trying to remind them of the doctrine they know and encourage them to keep going. It's going to work. Keep going. It's not going to fail. Your problem is if you quit. I think another group that this could be written to is the group, the Qumran society, the Essenes. And we're going to be teaching this in Des Moines here in 1st of August. But as you look at this, there are several things why this would be. The Qumran, the Essene community, in Jesus' day there was the Pharisees, we heard about them, the Sadducees, we hear about them, but also we don't hear much about them, the Essenes, which were a group that had separated themselves from the mainline, from the temple, including priests, had left the mainline temple and had, watch this, had gone out into the wilderness to focus on the Word of God, to wait for the Messiah and the battle between light and darkness that was going to come, that was going to result, talking about end times or eschatology. They went out towards, the city is called Qumran. It's right up by the Dead Sea, up towards the north side of the Dead Sea, almost straight across from Jerusalem, just a little south of Jericho. And it is right there, there was the community, that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls are found. But watch, there is a character in the Bible that you know of who, when you learn about the Essenes and the Qumran community, you think, wait, I've heard of that guy before. I've heard of someone like that before. There was someone in that community, potentially, that at some point broke out of the community and took their teaching outside the walls and went out and began to proclaim it to their nation. And multitudes of people left Jerusalem and went out towards the area to hear him preach. His name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, his message is many of the things are similar to the Essenes' comments in their writings. His lifestyle, they are real big on ritual washings and purifications. And he would take that. And watch, he was baptizing just outside the Qumran community. Nonetheless, this right here is written possibly to the Qumran community who had separated themselves, but now were drifting back away from the Christian message that many of them had received. It says right here, remember at the beginning how, in other words, we could say it this way in our way of thinking. Remember at the beginning you were fired up? Remember the beginning? You were excited about what was going on. And all of a sudden, circumstances began to change. Not so much circumstance, because if you look at this, even the beginning circumstances were not good. It doesn't say, do you remember from the beginning how good things were? How multitudes of people were flocking to your churches? How people were praising you for being so Christian that people were supporting you? It doesn't say, it says you're losing your property. People were mocking you. They're insulting you. But yet you thought those were the glory days. You thought that, what was the difference? It wasn't that circumstances were good. It was that your hope was in the right place. Is that you're, though, in their case, their mind was not on their property. Their mind was not in what public opinion was. Their focus was on the truth, the hope of eternity and what was taking place. And so they overlooked the situations and they kept looking towards the goal. Now all of a sudden, they've given up on the hope, or the hope has had a distraction, and now they begin to realize where they're at. Wait a minute. We're losing our property. People are saying bad things about us. There's no support where we're going. And they're starting to think about backing away. Going on. He says, let's go back and read verse 34. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. These people that were in prison was not because of crime so much, but because of their faith. They'd been arrested and put away because of being believers. And joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, not because of bankruptcy, but because they were believers and they were losing their property. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It's right here. The confidence, not confidence in the world situations, not confidence in your checkbook or if everything's working out fine. Your confidence in the hope of God that you continue to go through this. So do not throw away your confidence, your hope. It will be richly rewarded. That is throughout the scriptures. Do not give up. There's a promise, there's a hope that's going to be richly rewarded. If we walk away from it, we squander that reward. We squander the results of what could happen in our lives. You need to, here it is, persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. My friends, that's the bad news of Christianity right there. If there's a negative message in Christianity, is if you want to succeed, you're going to have to persevere. Some days it's happy, some days it's working out. But bottom line, if you're going to go from point A to point B or point A to point Z in the Christian life and get there successfully, it's not because things worked out. It's not because things just fell into place. It's not because things happened the way you wanted them to. It's because you persevered because things didn't work out. You persevered when things didn't happen the way you wanted them to or thought they would. You saw the goal, and between A and Z, between the Alpha and the Omega, between the beginning of your Christian life and the end result, you are going to make it, not because things worked out, but because you persevered, kept your eye on the goal, says that's where we're going to go. And that's true in your individual life. It's true as your own individual ministry or your calling to the Christian life. It's true as a church. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, and then he drops down and quotes an Old Testament verse out of Habakkuk, for in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. This is Hebrews quoting Habakkuk. This is Hebrews quoting an Old Testament verse. It's like the whole theme through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and into our modern church today is He who is coming will come and will not delay. He's coming. Don't give up. The people of Habakkuk's day, around 650, 680, 690 BC, still had to be waiting. All until Hebrews' time, the Messiah had come, He left. Now they're in a position. They're waiting. We now are even further into history, and guess what we're doing? We're still waiting. We've got the same call that they've got. We've got to persevere. He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. We will live by faith in the promise that instills hope in our souls. We will survive because we've got faith. We'll survive because we have an understanding of God's plan. We'll survive because the Word of God is in our hearts. Now listen, I'm teaching the Word of God. I'm going to continue to teach the Word of God. But it is not just academic. It's not just something that we're committed to. I mean, everything, most holy thing, becomes a problem when you get committed to it, but you don't remember why. We're committed to children. It's like, why? I don't know. We're just committed to ministering to children. If you lose sight of the focus, you're going to continue to do it, but you're going to lose the power. Same thing with the Word of God. We don't just teach the Word of God because that's what we do here at this church. We teach the Word of God because it enters our soul, it instills hope, and it helps you get from point A to point Z. This is the Word of God. This is your focus. But my righteous one will live by faith. Faith in an understanding of what the Word of God says. But watch this. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Now, this is not a message of salvation. If you shrink back, God's going to throw you into the fires of hell. It'd be a great sermon. But that's not what he's saying right here. He's saying God's expectation for me, God's expectation for this church, for you, is to keep going. But you don't realize how difficult my life is. I mean, the hermit crab died. I mean, and it was disappointing. I mean, okay. Hawkeye's face was a situation, it was. We're very glad. But you know what's starting to come now? And this is, I've already talked to Hawkeye. This is not a problem. It's just something we've got to go through. You know what happens after the emergency room? The bills. Oh, we've got insurance. Yeah, well, that pays 80% of the $250,000, I'll just write a check for the rest. Just to blast the whole system. Now, I'm not campaigning for universal health care by any means. Not at all. You guys know. You've been around. The accident happened at, in the mountains or something. Okay. And then they took him to a fire station in a car. I wish that we would just kept using a car the whole way through this. But at that point, they had the great idea from the fire station to the hospital, let's call an ambulance. It's 11 miles. To get in the ambulance was $950. $975. I'm underrating the whole story. $18 a mile times 11. I would have used my car. But, that's not... They had to put him on a stretcher and strap him down, I'm glad they did it. I'm glad they did it. I'm glad Hawkeye is fine. They decided he needed plastic surgery. Now. Oh, okay. So they put him in another ambulance. Another $975. Plus they charge us for the oxygen. Before I pay the bill, I'm going to call and make sure it was an oxygen mask and not just the air in the ambulance. Now, this was from a tank with a mask, right? Oh, no, this was the air in. Well, his brother rode along. Did he get charged for breathing in the ambulance, too? Another $975, but now to this hospital, it was 75 miles? 60 miles. Something like that. Right, 60 or 75 miles. They didn't give me a break in like frequent traveler miles or anything. It was still $18 a mile, plus bandages and the CD he was listening to in the ambulance or whatever they charge it for. Another $10 to shut the back door, I think, of the ambulance. I don't know, but anyway, nonetheless, all these things. Now, why did I say that? I'm not again. There's a point to that. What's that? Yeah, just a waste of time because I'm running out of material. Shrinks back is. Again, that's a small thing, But with these things in our life, I have a reason to, quit. It's like, this isn't working. God doesn't expect. Look, I mean, I come back after visiting the Holy Land, and all hell breaks out. It's like, what's the connection between holy and hell? It's like, that should have been like, walking on water or something. Come home and God blesses me or something. But all these things happen. And what I'm thinking at different times, and I'm battling it at different times in my life, not just here, but throughout life, is I'm done. But God says he will not be pleased with that decision. He'll not be pleased with me and Tony looking at each other saying, "It's we can't make it now. We can't continue. It's just too difficult. I'm going to quit the ministry. I'm going to quit Bible study. I'm going to just walk away." Because it says, you must persevere. Where's that verse right there? It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. Now, the word persevere is there because you're going to have to persevere through these different things. And if things get difficult, God expects, because of his word, because of his promises, he expects us to push on through and keep going to the end. He doesn't expect us to give up. He's not pleased with that. He thinks that we have everything we need with the promises of the Word of God. Let's continue on.
If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Again, do we could talk about theological, what that's referring to? The context is that what we're looking at here is the idea that we continue and fulfill the plan. Now, it goes on in chapter 11. Go over to the book of 2 Chronicles, verse 29, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, Old Testament. Here's our Old Testament reading for today. 2 Chronicles 29. Second Chronicles 29, verse 10. I'm thinking I meant 2 Kings. Just kind of flip around your Bibles. Look at the maps and stuff in the back of the book there for a minute. 2 Kings 29. Oh, 30. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 30. 2 Chronicles 30. Okay, the situation here, let's just real quick. The situation here is this is Hezekiah's day, 700 B.C. in that general time. And the northern kingdom of Israel has been overrun or is going to be overrun by the Assyrians. But what Hezekiah decides to do is he decides it's time for his nation to have a revival. They've drifted away from the things of God. They've still got the name Yahweh, but they're substituting all their different cultural things. They've created God in their own image. And he's going to tear down the high place, and he's going to say, we're going to come back to the temple, we're going to clean the temple up, we're going to celebrate the Passover the way it's supposed to be, and we're going to get back in line with God's Word. Okay, so he's in a sense, he's the king, but he's like, let's say he's a preacher. Let's say he's standing in the pulpit one Sabbath, you know, one Saturday, and this is hypothetical now, and he's telling the people, we are going to return to God. And listen, he's serious about it. But the priests that are listening, he's trying to get the priesthood fired up. He's trying to get the priesthood focused so that they're ready to go. But what ends up happening is the priests, listen, and some of you may be doing this, I don't care. But the priests are like, yeah, well, whatever. No one's going to show up. We're going to get the temple ready. We're going to get all the sacrifices lined up. And then we're going to invite all the people, even from the northern kingdom, come down and worship God in a Passover that's reminiscent of the days of Moses, reminiscent of the days of David. We're going to bring revival to this land. Uh-huh. Well, how long are you going to be talking today? How long are you going to keep saying this? Have you considered the expense of all the flyers that are going to have to be produced? And Hezekiah says, whatever, and goes ahead and does it. Priests never took him serious, at least many of them. I'm so sorry. This is going to happen now for the rest of my life. When we were in Israel, on the south side of the Temple Mount, there was a huge set of steps that go back to the days of Solomon's, the original temple. The steps come to the wall. You can still see the double gate or part of the double gate that they would enter in from the ground. Level below, tunnel and emerge. Priestly sacrifice would be at the bottom of the temple on the south, all across. There's huge steps. It wasn't like, excuse me, a stairway. It was a huge monument steps going up. There's two different. There's a double gate here and a triple gate over there, and they'd go up. Multitudes of people would flood in. It was when you looked at it, it's like, my gosh, they expected a lot of people to show up. Yeah, because multitudes on the feast, people would come from all around, and they'd all have to get into the Temple Mount. The place was packed. But all along those, in between those stairs, I mean, some more on this side, the big mount of stairs, some more over here, and then some more stairs over here, big platform stairs, were these mitzvahs, which are baths, ritual baths, purification. And it wasn't because people would have to purify themselves before they entered the temple. So there was just all across here, and was it like 40 plus baths that had been excavated through, and there's more there that just hadn't been come up, hadn't been discovered yet. But meaning, when you look at that, it's like they were expecting tons, multitudes of people to show up for the Passover, for the different feasts in this temple. And here, going back to 700 B.C., Hezekiah, with Solomon's temple intact, restored it, and these things were still in function, or were you know, at some level being used at that time. The priest, well, let's read this. Let's go to verse 10 of chapter 30. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. Those are the northern tribes up north by Galilee. But the people scorned and ridiculed them. Hezekiah's got a vision. Hezekiah's got a hope. He's got some people working for him. He's not the only one. There's a group of core people that are going out to impact our nation. Nevertheless, although they're being scorned in Ephraim and Manasseh and Zebulun, I guess Ephraim and Manasseh would be just north of the Judah tribe, the tribe of Judah, but further up would be Zebulun. Nevertheless, the men of Asher, Manasseh and Zebulun, humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Some of them said, you know, we need this. And they began to make their journey to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God, you can't forget this. This is not human effort. We are not running on human effort. I'm not here trying to motivate you physically, emotionally. I'm not trying to motivate you by the hand of man. I'm trying to get you focused on the fact that there is a hand of God moving in the church age. And I don't even need to try and tell you some ridiculous story about, oh, God's going to move powerful in our generation. Because the church age, from the time it began until the time it ends, is the move of God trying to reach people. And the hand of God, the anointing of God, is moving in the church throughout the church age. So I'm not going to try and give you some speculation what I think God is doing today. All I know is the Bible says we are still in the church age. We've still got a commission. And the hand of God is moving through the church. Well, in this case, also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Verse 13. Because of the people's response, a very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. So all the high places where they'd combined the cultures of the nation or of their time period with the worship of Yahweh, and they come out of the temple and began violating the promise or the laws of God as far as how to worship. They took all that stuff and shoved it off down into the cliff into the Kidron Valley. And watch this. Verse 15, they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. It took them, you know, about a week to get this whole thing going. All the feasts are taking place. The priests and the Levites, look at this. The priests and the Levites were ashamed. Why were the priests and Levites ashamed? Watch. Because the king sent out a vision. This is what we're going to do. A bunch of people mocked and ridiculed. This ain't going to happen. This is a dumb idea. We've had people try that before. But a bunch of people humbled themselves. The hand of God was moving in Judah. And the people united. And a multitude shows up. Among those ridiculing the king and scorning the hope that he had was, guess what? The priests and the Levites, it ain't going to happen. They're like watching TV, clicking through the channels, you know. And all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of people showing. It's like, what are these people doing here? They're here to celebrate the Passover. We told you they were coming. Well, we're not ready. And the priests, watch this. The priests and Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. In other words, guess what? The people are out there, got their sacrifices, they're starting to come up those stairs, they're going through the ritual baths, and they're excited. We're going to revival. We're going to the temple of God. And again, they're closed today. It's like, why is the temple closed? We didn't know anybody was coming. Where's the priest? Oh, we're not ready. They hadn't consecrated, they hadn't gone through the rituals. They weren't even prepared for the people. And the priests and Levites were ashamed. Listen, the king told them we were going to do this. It's going to happen. We're here for a purpose. But there's a bunch of people had got caught up in the circumstances. These priests and Levites had drawn away. They'd shifted back. They'd given up. Who cares? You know, everything's not working out. No one's going to come to the temple anymore. And then all of a sudden, one day, all the multitude shows up. And it says, then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses. Now, why weren't they in their regular positions as prescribed by the law of Moses? Because they'd given up. They'd given up hope. We have in the church today, just by the design of who we are, the body of Christ in operation in the world, we have right here regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. We are not under the law of Moses. We don't have a legalistic code. But just as organized as the law of Moses was, and the temple ritual was very detailed, God had everybody in place. And they had every ritual, every sacrifice, had everybody's ready to go. We come over now to the church age. We don't have the law of Moses. We don't have a temple. But we still have an organization. If you want to say it's through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God in our lives, we've all been called to a regular position. We are none of us, we go back to this again. None of us are just like here, extra space. We're just like, hey, well, what's your place in the Bible? I'm just a number. We're just here to fill up the chairs. Now, a lot of people wish that was the message. But if you are in the body of Christ, because it is the body of Christ, because it is the eternal God, everybody in the church, everybody who's called, everybody who's finds a place, has a position and an assignment. You may not be up here talking like I am every week. You may not be an elder or a leader in the church in that sense as far as an official title, but you are as important. You just like I am here talking and I think of myself as important, or the elders, they think of themselves as important. You, if you are in the body of Christ, your spot is a regular position that's been assigned to you, if you want to say it, by the law of God, by the word of God. God has called you to that spot. It says, then they took up their regular positions as prescribed by the law of Moses. My friends, do not wait until the multitude shows up. Do not wait until the word of God begins to occur in our church, in our lives, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait, I better get ready. Otherwise, you will be ashamed. You will be unprepared. I will be unprepared. Listen, there are so many things happening in the world today. There's so many opportunities for ministry today. God has set the stage. I believe that. I could go off on that right now. God has prepared the hearts of the people in our nation, prepared the hearts of the people in our world to hear. They're looking for something. The initiation is going to come on our part. The Spirit of God has moved. The Spirit of God has called them. He's their hearts, and now it's our turn, like these priests and Levites, to engage them, and they're ready. I believe that. But if we are looking at circumstances, if we're looking at the dent in your car door, wondering, how am I going to, why does this happen to me? When they show up and you're called, remember, those are temporal, those are things we're just passing through. What we're called to do is have eternal results. Now, I'm going to get my, I got my car fixed, I'm all happy about that. So I'm not saying, you know, ruin your car. Revelation, please. We're done. We're one more chapter, one more session of verses. Revelation chapter 7. Now, in Revelation right here, in context, we've gone through this before. In context, we are in the tribulation in this chapter 7. The 144,000 Jews have been sealed. They've been anointed by the Spirit of God. In other words, they became believers and it entered into the new covenant, and they've gone off to proclaim that to the tribulation people of the tribulation. And in verse 9, it begins to describe the result of their ministry. What I want to use this for right here is to tell you that we are in the church age, I believe approaching the end of the church age, which I think is the results in the rapture. You know, we all talk about that forever. But after the rapture, Israel then it enters in to where the Spirit of God is poured out on them and they begin to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. It's a fantastic, fantastic scenario. I'd like to go off and talk about that a little bit, but we're going to refrain from that. But the Jews then become, for 7 years, are going through this period of tribulation, kind of like a refinement as they come into realizing who Jesus Christ is before he actually returns onto the earth. In other words, wherever we are at in history, okay, we are here, whatever, question mark, where are we in history? The end result is going to be the return of Jesus, being in his presence, the kingdom of God, heaven, if you want to call it that. It's going to be paradise. It's going to be perfection. That's where we're heading. So between now and when that arrives, there's going to be a series of things that take place. And again, whatever, we can fill it any way you want. I'm just trying to tell you what's going to take place. We've got momentum. We are heading somewhere. There is momentum, if you feel it or not. If you can see it or not, there is momentum heading towards the ultimate destiny of God's plan. And in this verse right here, verse 9, it shows us the part of the end result of what takes place throughout time, including where we're at today. Watch this. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Hear that phrase? Great multitude. That no one could count. That's probably the way the priests felt in Hezekiah's time. How many people out there? We can't count them. Just get ready. Here they come. They're coming in the door now. And they're happy. They're excited to be here. Oh, we haven't been excited for years. No one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Not real good lyrics, but the content is incredible. What are the lyrics of their song? Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength. I think the focus there is on the content of the lyrics, not on how well they flow together, if they rhyme or got good rhythm. Then verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, these in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from? John answers, sir, you know. And he, the elder in heaven, answered, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them. Now, my point right here is there is a multitude that is going. This is talking about those in the, this is not all time. This is talking about those out of the great tribulation. Just that time period right there. This is the result of the ministry of the 144,000 Jews in the verse right before. That is the result of a time period that is yet in the future. We are standing at the, between now and that time is our lives. And listen, I have to believe that we have an impact on these people somehow. These people are still in the future. These people have not yet, in a sense, come to know Christ. These people are yet in the tribulation. And again, I don't believe scripturally or doctrinally that we will be in the tribulation ourselves. We are the church that is laying the foundation of the next phase, the next age that's to come. Now, however we want to slice and dice this, the point remains the same. We have a chance to impact that great multitude that no one can count. Now listen, they are impacted. They are changed. Before them, 144,000 Jews come to the Lord. Now, ultimately, it's the Lord that does the work. Ultimately, it's God's work, God's hand, God's will that's taking place. And it will happen. My question for myself, as I sit at my desk and look at the stuff that's breaking down and I distract, it's like, I give up. What about the hope? What about your passion to pursue this? I don't know. Have you seen the yard? Man, the weeds. Man, do you see the bills? And see all these things? Like, we cannot give up. We cannot let this take place without having to be part of it. It will happen. We don't need to. What I'm saying is we're looking at an opportunity of impacting multitudes of people around the world, around the nation. What is our part? I can't tell you exactly what our part is. I just know that because we are in the church, that we are the body of Christ, and if you're a believer, you have a part in making an impact in the world. I know you do. I know we do. And to walk away from this, to get distracted, to be discouraged, is to take your eye off the ball, to take your eye off the goal, to take your eye off the Word of God and be distracted by these things. Believe me, I'm talking to myself. I'm telling myself, you have an opportunity. We are in a position to, in a sense, cash in on the plan of God. Not financially, but cash in to make our lives so that our lives make a difference. Our lives matter. So that when our lives expire, when the time comes for us to say it's over, we can look back and recognize at some level from our human viewpoint, I think I had an impact. I think our church did something. I think we were part of the plan. We didn't just read Old Testament stories, and we didn't just read about prophecy someday in the future. We saw ourselves in the process, connecting from the Old Testament through the New Testament, through the church age. Here we are, and we're impacting the future. We're here. Hezekiah's people, many of them mocked him, couldn't understand it, and they weren't ready because it is going to happen. There is revival going to take place. There is an impact that the church is. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We're the people of God, and He is using us, and it's going to happen. The thing is if you are on the front lines helping make it happen, and you may not be able to see all the details coming, but the Word of God and what I've told you today is it is going to happen. It is in the process now. Don't be distracted. Keep your eye on this and realize that when you do something for the Word of God, when you promote the Word of God, when you engage in a ministry, things are happening. And it's not based on you being able to see it or somebody able to count it or recognize it. It's based on the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed. And when it hits a soul of a person, it begins to make a change. And once a person is changed, they begin to spread the word. They begin to scatter the seed, and the thing is eternal. The thing doesn't stop. In fact, you can see in our own lives today, we are being impacted by generations before us who've taught the Word of God, who recorded Scripture. We are still the fruits of their labor. And if we will make an impact today, we maybe can't measure it, we maybe can't see it, but one thing we have to do, my friends, bottom line, one thing we have to do, one thing I have to do, is keep a hold of the promise and simply stay on your feet and keep moving. I can't tell you you're going to see great results now, but I can tell you according to the Word of God, there will be great results because of what God is doing. And we want to be part of it. Stay on our feet. Just keep moving towards the goal. The worst thing to do is quit. The worst thing to do is sit down. The worst thing to do is say, I'm tired of persevering. My friends, like I said before, that's the bad part of the message. We achieve this by persevering. That's what we're called to do. We're called to persevere through these difficult times, persevere through the things that we have to face, because we are coming out on the other side. We are coming out in the success, in where we see the production of our labor. It doesn't happen. You don't plant seeds in the kingdom of God without having a harvest. It's going to take place. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we do ask that we may hear it, that we may understand it. I ask, Father, that we may have the strength by the power of the word of God, by the power of the Spirit, and by the power of the encouragement of other believers to persevere, to continue to work the work that you've called us to do. We don't do this because it's a legalistic law. We don't do this because we're trying to earn salvation. But we try to do this because it is our goal. It is our purpose. It's what you've put us here for. Father, we do ask that we may achieve these things. I ask that you open our eyes that we would be able to see the production and the harvest, the things that are taking place in this church and in our own lives. Father, I do ask that you bless these people, bless this church, and take them to the place that you want them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.